So please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49, and we're reading from verses 8 to 13. This is what the Lord says: in the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens! Rejoice, O earth! Burst into song, O mountains! For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones.
Well, last week in this series on time, we were talking about accepting our limitations and the need to say no to things. And it can be painful to say no, can't it? We might feel like we're missing life opportunities. We want to say yes to everything because we don't want to miss out. Miss out on that social occasion that everyone's going to be talking about. Miss out on that pay rise or promotion if we push back on the expectations of our bosses. We might feel too that when we say no, we're letting others down. Do you ever have that feeling that everyone wants a slice of you and there just isn't enough to go round? Well, today we're going to ask what our biggest priorities should be at this point in history. That should give us some sort of reference point for determining how we prioritise our time, rather than just giving in to the person who shouts the loudest or the time commitment that seems most tempting. God orientates us to what our greatest priorities need to be. Last week's talk on accepting our limitations, our finitude, was really applying the first half of the first talk in this series on time. And today we're going to expand on what we saw in the second half of week one, which was that God made time to reveal himself. You'll remember, if you were here 2 weeks ago, that in the book of Isaiah, God promised a great reversal for his people. His historic special nation, the Israelites, had been exiled out of the promised land in a picture of God's judgment. And then Isaiah promises a rescue so extraordinary that it would reveal God's glory to the whole of humanity. That promise is continued in the reading that we've just had there from Isaiah 49. Do you see how that passage begins? This is what the Lord says: in the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. The claim of the New Testament part of the Bible is that those great promises have been accomplished in and through Jesus Christ. Now is that day of salvation. The writers of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, all quoted Isaiah to show that those promises made 700 years earlier by Isaiah were fulfilled in Jesus. They were fulfilled especially when Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the world. The imagery of today's passage finds abundant fulfillment in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. As God promises to restore the land, actually Jesus promises an even better land, a new creation. He promises to free the captives, and in Jesus we're released from the captivity of sin, to be free to serve God as he always intended. He promises food and drink and protection from the sun and a gathering of people from all the earth to meet with one another and to meet with God. The claim of the New Testament is that these promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul agrees with the Gospel writers when he quotes Isaiah 49 in those words that are there on the handout that you've got on the back of the notices, just under the first heading there. The Apostle Paul writes, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, 'In the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation." Imagine how wonderful it would have been to hear those words as an Israelite, banished from the promised land under the oppression of foreign rulers, hungry, thirsty, scattered. Now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. But it's salvation for all peoples. God originally dealt with the special chosen nation, the Israelites. But even in Isaiah, the promise was there that he would make Jesus a light to the Gentiles, that is the non-Israelites, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. And that day of salvation is now. That's a startling claim, isn't it? We might think that life is quite humdrum. We might think that the great turning points of history are in the past or in the future. But Jesus tells us, God tells us, now is the day of salvation. If you just look at the little diagram that's there on the handout, you'll see that if all of time was made to reveal God, the decisive events that make sense of all of history was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I've marked that by the cross there. In the middle of time, Jesus is the man who still divides our calendar into BC and AD. And he opened up this new era we're living in today, which God calls the day of salvation. Do you realize what significant times we're living through? We're waiting for Jesus to return to bring final judgment on this world, to roll up time as we know it and to take his people into the eternal new creation. But he's waiting. He's waiting for many people to come to him for salvation. By the end, it will be too late. Now is the day of salvation. And so the question I have to ask you is, have you received that salvation? Have you received it? God made all time to reveal himself, especially through Jesus Christ and especially through his death on the cross for our sins. Has God's purpose for the whole of history been accomplished in your life? In Jesus Christ, we receive all the abundant blessings of freedom, comfort, provision, blessing for eternity. All the things we work so hard for in this world, given as a generous free gift of God. Have you accepted that gift? As the Apostle Paul puts it in that verse we've looked at already, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. God has shown his goodness to you in many ways already. Just being here this lunchtime suggests that you're among the top few percent in terms of global prosperity. You have food, drink, shelter. But more than that, by being here this lunchtime, you've heard something of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in these opening few minutes. You might think that there's a lot you don't yet know or understand, but you've heard more than millions of others. Probably the fact that you're here today means that you have Christian friends who can help explain things further to you. Will you take the time to find out more? I know many people, members of my own family, who are happy to say they'd be interested to read up on Christianity, but they say life is just too busy at the moment. Maybe when the kids are a little bit older, maybe when they retire. No, now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may never come. A few years ago, a man in his 20s was invited along to a course on Christianity at another church here in the city. He began looking into things, but as far as anyone knows, he never accepted Jesus Christ. Halfway through the course, a bomb exploded on his commute to work, and he never turned up at Christianity Explored again. I don't know whether he was killed in the 7/7 bombing, but whether he had just lost interest. But I hope he survived, and I hope he came to Christ some other way. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may not come. Please will you make time this coming week to meet with a Christian friend or meet with me and find out more about what we believe. Or it may be that you've heard enough already and today can be the day that you accept the gift of salvation. Some of you, like the people Paul was writing to in Corinth, will say that you're Christian already. But many of the Corinthians were saying they were Christians, and yet their lives showed otherwise. They hadn't decisively thrown in their lot with Christianity. They said they wanted Jesus' free gift of salvation, but actually what really mattered to them was their respectability and status in the eyes of the world, rather than where they stood with Jesus Christ. Is that true of you? Are you paying lip service to Christianity, or have you decisively thrown in your lot with Jesus Christ? We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, the apostle says. Well, you might be asking yourself, how do I know whether I've received God's grace in vain? And I think one way to answer that question is, are you making the best use of the time? You see, if now is the day of salvation, then surely that big truth should control all our priorities in life, shouldn't it? Let's see what that should look like as we turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It's on page 1176 in the Church Bibles. Page 1176. Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5 that how we live matters. Verses 3 to 10 remind us that how we live matters for our own salvation. Just look at verse 5. For if this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to earn our salvation through living the right kind of life. It's the death of Jesus Christ in our place that brings salvation. But an unchanged life, the person who says, oh, yes, thanks, I'd love to be saved, and then continues to do all the things that put Jesus on the cross in the first place, well, that person is showing that they've never truly turned to Christ. How we live matters for our own salvation. The Puritan Richard Baxter wrote, spend your time in nothing which you know must be repented of, in nothing on which you might not pray for the blessing of God, in nothing which you could not review with a quiet conscience on your dying bed, in nothing which you might not safely and properly be found doing if death should surprise you in the act. I wonder how you're doing on those things. How we live matters for our own salvation. But then in verses 11 through to 14, Paul goes on to say that how we live matters for the salvation of others. He takes the imagery from Isaiah and from elsewhere in the Bible of darkness and light, and he says that as the Christian lives differently from those around, we will reveal the darkness and ungodliness of others' lives. And some of those who are exposed by our right conduct will themselves become light. They will become Christians. And these twin truths, that how we live matters for our own salvation and for the salvation of others, Well, they give force to his command then in verse 15 and verse 16. Just look down together. If we've understood that how we live matters for our own salvation and for the salvation of others, well, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity. The older translations say, redeeming the time. The era of history we're living in today is a time of sifting. It's the day of salvation where the free gift of Jesus Christ is being held out to all who will accept it. But at the same time, the days are evil, tempting us back to the old life, which is dangerous for our own salvation and for the salvation of others. So as well as asking you whether you've received the gift of salvation, I need to ask you whether you're making the best use of the time. Does your life show that you are controlled by a grasp of the point in history at which we stand? In your own godliness? In your desire to see others saved? These truths are what prompted the Scottish preacher Robert Murray M'Cheyne to say this: an inch of time remains, and then eternal ages roll forever. But an inch on which we can stand and preach the way of salvation to a perishing world. Now, for some of us, that will mean literally standing and preaching. If you're a Christian who's leading a godly life and has gifts in speaking to others, then perhaps the best use of your time is to spend as much of it as possible doing that. Why would you want to spend your time doing anything else if now is the day of salvation? You'll need a good reason to put it off until you're married or you've bought property or you've received more training, if now is the day of salvation. For many Christians, though, it will look more mundane. Just notice how Paul goes on. I wonder how you expect him to follow these two verses. Let's read on, shall we? I'll pick up again from verse 15 there. Page 1176, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How are we to live? Wisely. That is, with godly, careful thought. We're back to budgeting our time, aren't we? What a contrast it is to the chaotic and foolish blunder through various time commitments and demands without a second thought for the implications of salvation. We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit rather than by alcohol. Paul goes on to show what that looks like. It looks like encouraging and being encouraged by other Christians, especially through singing. Joyful, varied, content-filled singing is pretty unique to Christianity. Have you noticed that? God engages all our emotions and our thinking and our memory as we devote ourselves to him in sung worship. Sometimes I come across Christians who are too busy to sing. They turn up at church just in time for the sermon, or they skip church altogether and download the talk. But as Tim Chester says in this book that we've been recommending for the whole series, if you don't have time to make music in your heart to the Lord, then you aren't redeeming the time. Making the best use of the time, being filled by the Spirit, means always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Maybe this is the hardest thing for cynical Londoners to do. We prefer, don't we, some of us, the stereotype of whinging palms. And we're to submit to those who are in authority. Wives to husbands, children to parents, employees to bosses. Our ordered lives, or our failure to accept the order that God has given us, confirm or deny the that the day of salvation is here. Singing, giving thanks, submitting to authority. I don't know whether that's what you expected making the best use of the time to look like. But I think as we reflect on those things, and I take it that they represent just a sample of what the Christian life looks like, well, actually, that will be pretty radical, won't it? We go through our lives during this day of salvation with our burdens lifted. We know that all the things that those around us are striving for, value, prosperity, security, well, they're all given to us freely through Jesus Christ. That difference will be seen in our cheerful encouragement of other Christians in song. It will be seen in our attitude of thanksgiving, in our refusal to kick against authority. And through those differences, we will be confirming our own salvation, and we will be displaying salvation to those around us. People will see the difference that Jesus Christ makes in our lives. That will be uncomfortable for them as they're convicted of their own sin. Some, no doubt, will respond with hostility, but others will be attracted to the light of Christ shining through us, and they will want that peace and joy for themselves. I think there's an obvious implication too, that people will notice how we organise our time. You can tell a huge amount, can't you, about our true priorities by how we spend our time. It's our apportioning of perhaps our most precious commodity. Philip Jensen says, "How we spend our discretionary time tells us, and especially our children, about our real priorities in life. Work and housework have to be done, but what we do on holidays and where we spend our time when we have the choice reveal what we really think life is about. Sport-mad parents raise sport-mad children, just as nerds raise bookworms and computer geeks. What does your pattern of life teach your children, your friends, your colleagues?" Jensen refers to discretionary time, but actually, even some of our time at work is discretionary, isn't it? Someone made that point to me just last week. There's a certain amount, of course, that's simply core essential work, and because now is a day of salvation, and because we submit to authority, we discharge our duties as efficiently and cheerfully as we can. But I suspect a lot of our time at work is discretionary. It might not feel like it. Our employers might not want us to feel like we have a choice, but it's discretionary. And how we handle those pressures on the boundaries of work, again, will show us and those around us what we think is truly important. If you're a Christian here this lunchtime, does your pattern of life and work show your priorities? Does it shine with the light of Christ, or is it just like everyone else around you? Well, yet again, I found that my textbook for this series, the board book, God Made Time, sums up everything I've been trying to say. It goes through, God made the morning, God made the daytime, God made lunchtime, and so on. And on the last page it says, God made all time, now is the time to love and trust in Jesus, God's Son. Have you done that? Has that love and trust reorientated your life and priorities so that the difference is as stark as light and darkness? Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to ask Ben to come and join me. Let's pray. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for time. We thank you for making time to reveal yourself. We thank you and praise you for the gift of Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, bringing us freedom, security, value, prosperity for eternity. We pray, our Father, for any here today who are not sure what to make of that gift of salvation. We pray, our Father, that they will be able to push back on the crowding demands of today, to meet with someone this week, to hear more, to work out what they make of that gift of salvation. We pray, our Father, for each Christian here this lunchtime, that our lives will be controlled by the point in history at which we stand, for the sake of our own salvation and for the sake of the salvation of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ben, I thought it was important with this series, it would be easy for you to think, well, all of this is fine for you to say, Richard, you're a church worker, you direct your own time largely, you don't understand the pressures that we city workers are under. And so I thought it'd be useful to hear from a genuine, living, breathing city worker. Ben has worked in this area for 10 or 12 years, I suppose.
Yeah.
Was one of the founders of these Tuesday lunchtime talks back when you were a young man.
Thank you.
Family, four children.
Four children.
You're on
yeah.
four now, down in Sevenoaks.
Yeah.
So busy with all sorts of things. But Ben, let me ask you first, when did you accept salvation yourself and why? Briefly.
So briefly, went up to university as a strident atheist, spent 3 years spending more time trying to disprove Christianity than doing my degree. And a bit like the blind man who was sort of healed in two parts in Mark 8, the Lord opened my eyes to who Jesus was at the end of year one, and then the end of year three, why he came, that I'm a sinner and that I could find salvation in him if only I would repent and turn back to him.
Thank you. And just talk us through then, in your life now, how do the things that we've been looking at over this series so far, how do they work out in your life in terms of the responsibilities that you take on, in terms of your own salvation, the salvation of others? Just give us a snapshot of how you organise things.
Sure. I was very challenged a few years ago by a talk which said that Lord Shaftesbury never went an hour of his life where he wasn't thinking about the return of Christ. And so I think it's just so important as Christians that we have the perspective of eternity, the eternal realities. And then in light of that, to prioritize how we live. And I'm a very, very, very simple guy, so I need to make it simple for myself. But I found a verse that has really helped me over the years, Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so, you know, as I look at every area of my life, our family's life, is it helping us to grow in godliness? And is it helping to further the kingdom? So just in every area of your life, just trying to prioritize the gifts and the resources and the time that the Lord has given me, how can I be growing in godliness? And how can I be doing everything I can to be helping build his kingdom whilst we still have time, whilst before it's too late?
So just talk us through, how does that work out in your life, Ben? So how do you manage to fit in building his kingdom while you're dealing with four children at home, daily commute, fund manager here in the city? You haven't got time, surely, to be doing anything to build the kingdom.
So I think it's a couple of things. It's knowing what to focus on, and it's knowing what to say no to. Let me start with the latter, because if you're going to say yes to stuff, it's really important you say no to stuff. So at work, I'm being encouraged to be a manager, and I'm just saying no, because it would just add an extra layer of responsibility, and take up more of my time. It means, in terms of the responsibilities I'm asked to do, whether it's to be a governor or my wife joining the PTA or taking on trusteeships, all great things to be doing, but they're not the most internally important thing. And so saying no, as a family, saying no to children's sports and parties on a Sunday so we can have people back from church. I love golf, but I limit myself to 3 rounds a year just because it takes up so much time. We haven't had a TV for 12 years. Just trying to sort of make decisions where we go on holiday, going to the Partnership Summer School, great for the family and for our godliness. And then saying, okay, so if you're being strict about saying no, what are you saying yes to? And the thing that I just pray for more than anything else is that the Lord would bring hungry guys across my path. I don't mind whether they're not Christian or whether they're Christian. And then just reading the Bible with them. And so I try and have two groups on the go the entire time. Currently just finished reading through Romans with seven guys, four Christian, three not Christian. What a privilege to be doing that. And I'm going through Christianity Explored at the moment with two guys, just informally, at home, you know, not a church-run sort of thing, but it's just praying, Lord, give me hungry guys that I can be doing sort of eternal work with. So it's saying no and saying yes to the really important things that will last beyond this life.
Ben, you make it sound really simple and easy. I know that it's not. Can people come and talk to you and pick your brains about how you've organised things?
Of course, yeah.
Thank you. Yeah. And let's help one another with these things, because it's not always easy, is it, to work out the priorities and how to organise our time. So let's help one another.